Thus Thy Waiting People Pray. 183.
Saints, inheritance of the saints in light long before.
But he would have us to be an exercise as to our pathway in this scene, that it might be an acceptable pathway to it. Then he goes on to say, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So we have a judgment seat of Christ. And that is where it says here, all. Well, the judgment seat of Christ has different sessions. The first session is with the redeemed in glory. And there the Lord has to have an interview with us concerning our course down here. Well, it's not something that we would look for as a matter of dread, but the Apostle puts it as we were looking at down in Greenville the other night in the first chapter of the second epistle of Corinthians, in the 14th verse. "As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus." There is an expression in the New Testament scripture, the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus. And we also have an expression, the day of the Lord. Well, the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus, is a different one from the day of the Lord. And the day of Christ, the way it's brought before us, has primarily to do with our being acceptable to Him as to our ways here. So in that 14th verse, he says, "As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." That is, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to these people, and he'd had to speak rather severely to them about their ways. But here he presents to them this time when they have this session with the Lord Jesus, that he says it'll be a time of our rejoicing and a time of yours. That is, the servant who had carried the message was going to rejoice in the prospects of seeing so many as the fruits of the gospel with the Lord in that day. And those who had received this message would be rejoicing to think that the message came to them, that the Lord sent these ones with such a message. So it's a term of rejoicing. And I don't doubt when we are brought before Him in that day, and there are certain things that will be brought before us. It tells us, you know, and want to read something about it in the third chapter of the first epistle, about how that there are some that receive rewards, some of their works are all burned up, and they're saved, says, so as by fire. But we will see the marvelous grace of the Lord that sustained us in those times of trial. So we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then we have also in the fifth of Ephesians, where it tells us that he's going to present the church to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we read in the 19th of Revelation that there says the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And she, to her it is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There it is, our ways have all been cleansed of anything that defiled. Garments in Scripture speak of our ways. And there it's all clean and white. So we're presented to Him in that way. She's made herself ready. Well, it's passing that judgment seat of Christ that she's made herself ready in that sense. And so she's presentable to Him. Well, that, I would take it, is just before He comes out of heaven to reign. Well, now, after the, you've perhaps all heard that there is a 1 week of interval of Daniel's 70, brought before us in the 9th chapter of Daniel, that 70 weeks were determined upon his people, and to bring in the reign of everlasting righteousness. Well, 69 weeks had taken place when the Lord appeared, and he was rejected. So that week has not yet been taken place, because everlasting righteousness hadn't been brought in. He was rejected, and so the part of it we might say was started in his being here, yet because they didn't accept him, had to go through it again. So I have represented that by this line here, and this is the first half of it. It's divided in two halves, the first and the second half, and that is the second half. Well, Scripture doesn't tell us just how soon that week starts. So I have indicated here that there's an unknown space of time. We don't know how long, for the week cannot start until we have the parties to that covenant that's to be made when the week starts. That is, the Jews being gathered back to the land, and they are going to have a king over them. But they will be under the subjection of the Roman Empire. Well, they're virtually under it now. That is, the United Nations really are the ones that are responsible for their being there. Look at it from a human sense. But after the church is gone, there's going to be a formation of the Roman Empire. And there's two men that are spoken of. One of them is called a beast, the first beast, though not spoken of as the first beast. Well, yes, he is in the 13th of Revelation. And then there's a second. Well, the second is the what's spoken of elsewhere as the Antichrist. And he reigns in Jerusalem as king. The first beast is in Rome, head of the Roman Empire. Well, this Antichrist, he leads the people into a covenant with the head of the revived Roman Empire that they're going to be allowed to have worship in their own way for this 1 week of time, it tells us in the 9th of Daniel. So, that contract is consummated, and I say we have to have the parties to it. We have to have the people in the land, we have to have the king there, and we have to have the head of the Roman Empire. Well, we don't have either one of those yet. That is, as to the king and the head of the Roman Empire. Well, then, we read in the 6th of Revelation about some opening of some seals. And the first one starts out with a man riding a white horse. And he seems to carry everything his own way. He seems going forth conquering to conquer. He is represented as a man with a bow in his hand. That is the old archery. And said that was been said that that was a contrast with hand-to-hand fighting, like they used to fight with the sword. So it's more diplomatic, we might say, conquering. And so he goes forth and lines up people. Well, then they think that everything is going to be lovely. Well, we read in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, there's a time when they will say peace and safety. Now the world is looking for a Superman at the present time. Superman to bring order out of the chaos. Well, you know, they will never be able to find that man until Satan is allowed to produce him. But at the present time, they're in the place of having rejected the one who was the Prince of Peace, and so they will try to have peace, and it will be hid from them. Well, in the fifth chapter, by the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need to write unto you. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us when these things are going to be. People have tried to figure out the dates for these things, but they overlook the fact that the Old Testament prophecy does not have anything concerning the church. There's no direct prophecy concerning the church. We have types and shadows of it, but not any direct prophecy. And so they try to figure out things by certain expressions in the Old Testament. Daniel speaks a certain number of days, and he speaks the weeks of years. But they apply to Israel as a nation, not as the church. And so to try to figure out the sojourn of the church here in this world by those things is just folly. It used to be said that the prophetic clock of the Old Testament stopped at the crucifixion of the Lord. And it will not start again until after the Lord has taken out the church. Then he's going back and deal with these Old Testament people. Well, so this man goes forth, and he seems to have everything his own way for a while. And then we read about in the fourth verse of that sixth chapter of Revelation, there's another rider on a horse, and that horse was red, and said that his power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So, while everything seems to be going just like they would like to have it, warfare will open up again. Peace is taken from the earth, and it looks like it was civil warfare. That is, it's they kill one another. It's not being imposed upon by other nations, but peace being taken from the earth. Well, there are great fears of that now, peace being taken from the earth. Great fears of what they speak of as the communists getting in and destroying the peace of the various nations. Well, that follows. Then the third one, there shown in black, and that is a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And it says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Seest thou heard not the oil and the wine? Well, that speaks there of the scarcity of food. Here's a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Wheat was the food that they normally liked to have. Barley was an inferior product. And so they were able to buy a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. It shows the difference in their value. Well, when you consider that in New Testament times that a penny was a day's wages, why, they didn't hardly have enough to sustain life from their what they were able to earn, to purchase. So it speaks of scarcity. And it speaks of there of having balances in his hand as everything was portioned out, just like, you know, they have done in some of the times like that that we've passed through. Well, then, there is the next in the seventh verse, the fourth seal. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. Well, this speaks of then of what would follow the famine, death. And death and hell. Well, now, I think most of us know that in the New Testament, we have the expression hell, and it doesn't always mean the lake of fire. That is, there were words in the original that our translators translated as hell, and sometimes it merely meant the not hell as the final place for the wicked, but it meant the place of confinement for those who have departed this life without Christ. For instance, the rich man in the 16th of Luke, he, it tells us, died and was buried, and may have had a wonderful funeral, but tells us in hell. Well, it was really Hades, or Sheol, as it's called in the Old Testament. He was in a place of confinement. He was in torments. Sometimes people, you know, say a man is better off when he passes out of this scene. He may or he may not be. Depending on whether he had faith in Christ. So, he was in torments and he wanted relief and was not to be had. So, that is what is meant here by death and that which comes after death, before the lake of fire, torments. We finally find in the 20th chapter of Revelation that death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. That state of things is abolished. At present time, those that are in Hades do not have a body. The soul is separated from the body. And when they're cast into hell, they'll have the body. Well, so we find here then that here's a fourth seal, and then there's a fifth seal. That was represented by this line here. Then the fifth seal, he said he saw under the altar. Well, we read about an altar in heaven in the Revelation. And this altar, I believe, is generally the golden altar where they offered incense, not where they offered sacrifices. It was really for worship. Here are some that have been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Well, there's going to be a persecution after the church is gone by the remnant that the Spirit of God has begun to work with among the Jews. And some of them are going to be put to death. We find in the Revelation that there are two companies of those who are put to death. Well, the first company is those that are slain for the word of God and the testimony they held. And it says, they cried, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. Was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also, their brethren, should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So it shows there that they don't belong to the church because they're crying for vengeance. And crying for vengeance is not a Christian principle. We don't find anywhere in the New Testament we're told to cry for vengeance on our enemies. We are told that we should heap coals of fire upon the enemies, that their conscience might be reached. But you read of many such prayers in the Psalms where it really depicts the children of Israel or the Jewish remnant in passing through this period of time. The Psalms largely bring before us that period of time in the Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation. The Tribulation is divided into two parts. The first is the Tribulation, then the Great Tribulation. That is, in the Great Tribulation, there is intense suffering. There is suffering in the first part, but it's intense in the second part. You know, the Jews passed through a great time of trial in Germany in the last war. It's a terrible time. But it tells us when this time comes, that there's never been a time like it in the earth. So we find these
then here, just gives us a little glimpse here of some that have given up their lives for the Word of God and the testimony of the hell, and they're seen in heaven. Well, then the next seal, the sixth seal, says that that's the 12th verse. When it opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and is rolled together, and every mountain and isle removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the great and chief captains, and the mighty men, never bondmen, never free men, hid themselves in the dens of the, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said, the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Well, they're passing through a terrible trial. All this thing that they had worked upon is completely gone. Confusion is everywhere. And it's quite striking the way how fearful they were of what was to come. They say the great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, but it really wasn't. That doesn't take place until several years later. But they're so frightened that that's what they feel it would be, and they feel like they'd like to get away from this one who's coming in judgment. When that time actually does come that he's in judgment, why, they've got organized together again, then they're ready to oppose him. So here it's a premature flight, but such is man when he doesn't have peace with God. Well, now then, going back a little, I show this line here. It doesn't quite reach over here. But after the church is gone, there is a fresh operation of the Spirit of God in this scene. You perhaps all have heard that in the 23rd of Leviticus, we have the seven feasts of the Jews. Well, the first starts out with the Passover, and we know that's typical of the Lord's sacrifice upon Calvary's cross. That's the first feast. Then, after that, they were to bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He was to wave it as an offering. That represents the resurrection of the Lord. And they wave as resurrection and ascension. So that is waved before the Lord. Then there was a period of 7 days in which they were to eat neither bread nor parched corn or green ears until the selfsame day brought an offering of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul refers to that in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. The seventh verse there. Purge out therefore the old leavens, you may be a new lump, even as you're unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. So there he brings in Christ, the Passover is a type of the sacrifice of Christ for us. Then he goes on to say, therefore keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now that's the feast that we're called upon to keep here, having accepted the Lord as our Passover. And that period of 7 days represents the whole period of the sojourn, we might say, in one way of the church here, whole time here. So he says, let us keep that, and he tells them there, not with the old leaven, that is a former, according to their former life, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is what is brought out in our being brought to the Lord. There is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, then in a certain sense, now going back to this chapter in Leviticus, there was another offering that was to be made. They were to count, in the 15th verse, they were to count from the morrow after the Sabbath, that is the Sabbath being Saturday, and the morrow after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. So after that sheaf had been offered, they were to count after that morrow after the Sabbath. From that day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Well, that's 49 days. Then on the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, that's 50 days. So there's 50 days. Well, they called that Pentecost, and that was the birthday of the church, it's often called. We read about it in 2 Acts. The day of Pentecost was fully come, while the Spirit of God come down, and the church was formed. So there we have in type the church brought in. Well, then they were told, and farther on there in the 22nd verse, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean ribbons of the corners of the field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning for thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Well, that has been spoken of, that here are these very scriptures, especially some of the New Testament scriptures, are going to be left behind when we leave. And when the Spirit of God begins to work with the Jews, he will start to work after the church is gone. He's not going to dwell here like he is now. Why, they will pick up some of these things that we've left behind. Like as though when they reap the corners of the field, well, this leaves some for the poor and the strangers. Well, this remnant of the Jews is typical here, typified by the, in one sense of the word, by what's left in the corners of the field. And so they will read the Gospels, I don't doubt, especially the Gospel of Matthew, because it takes up the kingdom. And they will learn certain things there that they couldn't have gotten from the Old Testament. For instance, the Lord gives the directions there that when there's a certain time coming, they're to flee. And so we find then that he's taking them up. Well, then in the next part of this 23rd Leviticus, here we had, starting in with the Passover, it's the first month of the year. But now we've got over to, there was 50 days afterwards. And now we come, though, we jump clear over till the 7th month. There was no feast in between. And in the 10th day of this month, there shall be a day of atonement, a holy convocation. Well, really, and I skipped over some there. In the first day of the month, there was the memorial of blowing of trumpets in the holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That's their first awakening that they have rejected the Messiah, beginning to dawn upon them. Well, then on the 10th day of the month, they were to afflict their souls. And that becomes more intensely to them. And there the work starts. So that would be the beginning of their history as recognized by God when that takes in. At the present time, he doesn't recognize them as having been a nation and having place. So they go on, and then finally we have the spoken of the later on. I'll not take up the time to read about it, but there's a Feast of Tabernacles, and that's the joy that they have when they really, when really the Lord comes back. So he started to take them up. Well, let's say, we don't know just how much interval they'll be there, but a little interval. Things move very fast these days, and especially now, like the time it would take to get the Roman Empire together. it might not take very long. It almost happen overnight because they've got the part of the groundwork laid already, but we don't know. Well, then we've spoken of here, then we have the covenant, and they're supposed to be allowed to have their worship. And so things seem to be going along pretty well. Well, then we're reading there in that sixth Revelation that there were some that were slain, though, during that week for the word of God and the testimony they held. Then there is another character that's brought before us in the Revelation, and we find that there is a woman spoken of in the 17th of Revelation, and she is an awful character. The Apostle John can't understand it. Says he carried me away, the 17th chapter and the 3rd verse, in the spirit into the wilderness. And says, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names and blasphemies, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having golden cup in her hand, full of the abomination filthiness of fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, and Abomination of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I saw her. I wondered with great admiration. Well, admiration is the wrong word there in the other translations. He doesn't say admiration. He wondered with great wonder, I believe it is. He couldn't understand it. He recognized, I believe, who this was. And to think of the change of the church being instituted by the Lord, and he sees this awful character. Well, she's drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I take it that would be the blood of the martyrs all the way back during this dispensation. You know, the Lord has a way of doing that. He told the disciples that the blood of the martyrs from Zacharias, or Abel down to Zacharias, was going to be charged up to that generation, because they're looked upon as coming to the climax of their awful deed in the rejection of the Messiah. So clear back to Abel's going to be charged up to that generation. So here it looks as though this woman is charged with the blood of the martyrs all the way back. Some of them she was responsible for, the great part she was, some she was not. And he wondered, so the angel tells him, I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottom of the pit and go in perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life and foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, yet is. Here is the mind of the which hath wisdom. 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Well, the 7 heads and the 7 mountains is the city of Rome. It was called the city of the 7 hills. And that's her headquarters. And there are 7 kings. Sometimes in the Revelation, the beast is spoken of as the man who controls it, and sometimes as the empire itself. Well, it says here there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, and another's not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short space. Well, in John's days, there had been 7 forms of government. Oh, there had been kings and councils and tribunes, different forms. And the empire as such was only fairly recent in John's time. That is, Julius Caesar wanted to be the emperor, but he was slain before he got to it, but they instituted the emperor afterwards, and they called their rulers Caesars. So, there was five were fallen. There's five forms of government had run their course. And one is, that was the emperor. That form of government continued. And then it says, and the other is not yet cometh, and when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. So we have then a condition of things here. Well, I don't doubt that this woman is what is represented by the progress of Thyatira. You know, when you read in the second of Revelation, you have an awful account there of Thyatira and her misdeeds. And all of Christendom, I no doubt, after the church is gone, will be headed up in Rome. So that would be the woman we have here. No, it mentions there in the second of Revelation, which has been quite a conundrum for people. The second chapter of Revelation, speaking of this woman, says, I will kill her children with death, and the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the hearts and the reins, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. So this woman has children. Well, they've often asked, who are the children? Well, of course, we know that there are organizations within the church. For instance, you have the Jesuits and other organizations. But very likely it goes farther than that. That Protestantism will show itself to be children of the woman. Fast getting that way now. And we see the heading of it up. Well, you know, it tells us in the last church mentioned there, Laodicea, when the Lord comes, he's going to spew her out of his mouth. That is, he'll take the true remnant to glory with him, but the rest of it he'll leave here. And don't doubt they'll all be headed up in Rome. Well, now then, it tells us, though, something in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. In the second epistle, the Thessalonians evidently were disturbed by some telling them that the day of the Lord had come. It's remarkable how much the Apostle Paul told them about these things. Apparently, from the record in the Acts, he's only there about 3 weeks. Here were these people that converted out of heathen idolatry and had been saved a short time, but he had told them about some of these things. Because he says here in that fifth verse of that second chapter, speaking here about the Antichrist and these things, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, or hindereth, will let until he be taken out of the way. Here he'd been there about 3 weeks. And these new converts, he tells them all these things. Well, at the present time, we wouldn't hardly think of doing that because it wouldn't be up to it. But I believe it shows the activity of the Spirit of God in that day when the church was all one and he wasn't grieved by the way he must be now with what's going on under the name of Christ. And so there was an activity there that we don't know anything about today. I remember reading about one servant of the Lord, and two or three generations past, he remarked, he said he didn't doubt that the apostles had far a greater and more direct guidance of the Lord than what we have at the present time. But even then, the Apostle Paul tells us how that one case he essayed to go to Bithynia, and he suffered him not, the Spirit suffered him not. So that even then, he was a man of like passions as ourselves. If he had had everything like that, just go right straight through and always had everything opened up before him by the Spirit of God, well, the rest of us have been so discouraged by such a record that we would be in just a terrible state of soul and think how we'd failed, and there's no hope for us. So the Lord did allow men of that kind to have those seasons that might realize that while we may not be up to it yet, the Lord hasn't forsaken us and hasn't given us up. Well, he tells us here now then that there are two things here in this second chapter. First, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Here's something that's withholding, and he might reveal. Well, he's been speaking about this man of sin. In the third verse, he says, there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, that's this Antichrist. And he tells them that now that there's what withholdeth. Well, some have thought that this, in this instance, what withholdeth is God using the powers that be under what Christian influence there is in the scene, and there is some still left, that he withholds things developing as fast as Satan would have them develop if he's here. Then we go on farther in the seventh verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We can see it working around us on every hand. Well, we're not to be occupied with it. We've got better things to be occupied than the mystery of iniquity that's working. We can always find things that are going on wrong, and we know they'll never be right until the Lord comes and reigns in righteousness. So it tells us in that seventh verse, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There it mentions a person, he. He will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Well, who is the he? Oh, that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is dwelling in this scene, and he's going to be taken out when the church comes. No longer dwell here. He will still work here, like he did in Old Testament time before he took up his dwelling here. And so he will be working, as we said here, and working with the Jews at that time, and he will exercise them about searching the Scriptures. And we realize, too, he'll bring them into a state of great exercise and mourning, too, over the Messiah. You'll find that in, we haven't time to be taken, but in the, I think it's the 12th of Zechariah, I have it down here on that sheet, the 12th of Zechariah, Zechariah's next to last book in the Old Testament, he's one of the post-captivity prophets. In the 10th verse of that chapter, and I'll pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, the mourning of Hadriddim. In the valley of Megiddon, the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. And the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. So there's going to be an intense mourning that will take place And later on, I think just before the Lord comes. So we see here then that there is one coming. He's called the Antichrist. He's called under different names. Here he speaks of him as the man of sin in the third verse. And he's spoken of in the eighth verse, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Is there a wicked man? And says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, then in the the Apostle John calls him the Antichrist. In the second chapter, the first epistle, called him the Antichrist. And then in the Revelation, he's spoken of as a false prophet. And he's spoken of as another beast in the 13th chapter. And in the Old Testament, he's called a king. So he's under many names. Well, now it tells us here something then. After this one is taken out of the way, in the 8th verse, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, they shall believe a lie. Well, here we have here then that it's the working of Satan, all signs and powers and lying wonders. Satan's going to perform some miracles. This beast's going to perform miracles. But it tells us here they're going to be lying wonders. There really won't be miracles, but it appears so. One writer said many years ago, rather remarkable, I think, that he saw it. He said that he supposed that there would be certain of the elements that man hadn't discovered as yet, that they would discover, and they would do certain things with those elements, and they'd put them off as miracles. And signs and lying wonders, we spoke of it. And it's rather remarkable. We see that happening all around us. So it says these people then that here there's going to be believe a lie, and they're going to be sent a strong delusion. Well, there's the working of Satan. Satan be turned loose, and he'd be allowed to work things according to his own will, except certain things in connection with the remnant. He'll only be allowed to go so far. But as far as man is concerned, he's going to work things according to his own will. Well, now in that 10th verse of the 2nd of Thessalonians, even him, who's the 9th verse, is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, it's that expression, the love of the truth, is a remarkable expression. We read in 4th of Ephesians about speaking the truth in love. You know, sometimes you hear people talking about the plan of salvation and so on. Well, we don't read about the plan of salvation in Scripture. Well, it doesn't say here that these people, that they hadn't received the plan of salvation, or that they hadn't received the truth. They might have heard it, but they never took it to heart. They didn't see in that plan of salvation the love that was behind it. God was acting in love for this sin. They didn't see that. Well, a natural man can't see that. It depends on the working of the Spirit of God within for the natural man to perceive that. He has to be born again. He might read a book and read about it all about the plan of salvation and never touch his heart. So these people here, they receive not the love of the truth, and they're held responsible for it. So he shall send them a strong delusion, shall believe a lie, that all they that might be damned who believe not the truth, that but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they went along with that knowledge, had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so when this man comes, this king here with all his miracles and power that he's able to manifest, why they're going to believe it. Well, I take it that when he first comes as the king, he doesn't display all those characteristics at first. He is the nominal head of the Jews. And he allows them to go on outwardly with their form of worship. But it tells us in Matthew, the 24th of Matthew, that there's going to come a time when he's going to change. The 24th of Matthew and the 15th verse. There the Lord spoke of. He gave the remnant. There's words there for the remnant. And speaking about the remnant, reading the Gospels. Well, they're going to get some directions out of this chapter about what to do. So we know they're going to search it because the Lord has given them that direction. Well, we learn that this man sets himself up in the temple of God, claiming that himself is God, and he makes an image of the first beast. I tell you, the second beast caused an image to be made of the first one, and they have to worship him. Well, in this 24th of Matthew, the 15th verse, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down, take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And so on. Then they're to pray that their flight be not in winter. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time known or ever shall be. Now there's what the Lord tells them about. There's going to be an image set up there. Well now, we read in the 9th of Daniel, when that time is, and it's also mentioned, it's brought before us in the Revelation, though not in the same way as it is in Daniel. The 9th chapter of Daniel, I have referred to this 9th of Daniel, and the, I'll start reading the 25th verse. Know ye therefore and understand the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Well, that refers back to their building of the wall. Nehemiah was instrumental in their building it and restoring the city. Those that returned in Ezra's time were exercised about the temple being built. That was built first, and then afterwards Nehemiah was exercised. There was no protection for them. Well, you know, in a way, the building of the temple answers to worship. And so when the Lord began to gather to his name, it was first that. Gathered to his name and worshiping him without human arrangements. But then as they went on, they found they had to have a wall of separation. And that was what Nehemiah, some years after Ezra went back. Ezra was not the first company in the first company. But Nehemiah was exercised that here the enemies around could come in. And he didn't like that, so he was exercised to get that wall built. And he did. And so it's referred to there, the wall and restoring the city. So it goes on to say here then, after 62 weeks, that is, there were 7 weeks in the restoring of the city under Nehemiah, then 62 weeks, after the 62 weeks, shall the Messiah be cut off. The Messiah came, and he was cut off. But not for himself. That is, it wasn't for him, because far as they were concerned, why, they were ridiculed. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, the desolations are determined. Well, the people of the prince that shall come, that's the Roman people. The prince that was to come first was Titus. He came and destroyed the city AD 70. And then the people of the prince that shall come, why, they're going to destroy the city and sanctuary, and there shall be a flood at the end of the war, desolations are determined. Well, now, the people of the prince shall come, why, they're going to confirm this covenant here, it says in the 27th verse, with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading of abomination. The Lord called that abomination, make a desolation, stand in the holy place. Well, here, this man, he, in the midst of the week, that's in the middle of it, why, he sets up this image. It doesn't call that here, just calls an abomination, because that's what idols were in the sight of the Lord. And he shall make it desolate, even of the consummation that determines shall be poured about upon the desolate. So then there is the middle of the week, and then there's that great tribulation that the Lord has spoken of in the Gospel of Matthew. So we find then that here the great tribulation. Well, now then, I want to say something about the woman, and then I'll stop for the present. Something more about the woman, so as to take us over to this point. In the 13th of Revelation, in the 13th we have the two beasts mentioned. But I want to go back to that 17th chapter. The 11th verse, we get down to the 11th verse. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is out of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns, which are ten, there are ten kings, ten horns which thou sawest, are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So there are ten kings over this revived Roman Empire, and they give their power to the beast. It's apparently not the same kind of an organization as the old empire, where it was conquered by the power from Rome, but it's more a collation of power. Well, we see that at work now. We, in this common market in Europe, that's sort of a forerunner to it, where they're all getting together, cooperate together. Well, here then, they cooperate together, and they have one mind with the beast. Well, it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. It said that they were afraid that the day of the wrath was come when they were in that sixth seal. And when he actually does come, well, they're ready to make war with him. But then it tells us something here about the woman. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the war, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put into their hearts to fulfill his will and agree to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. That is, when the Lord comes out of heaven, he won't have to deal with a woman. She's been already dealt with by these kings. They hate her. I take it that perhaps in the first part of the first half of the week, why the woman is prevailed upon by the beast to go along with them, and they'll support her. So she's riding the beast. But it's merely a support. And later on, she assumes control. And then she evidently by her duplicity, because she is very subtle, she is hated by those kings, and they turn on her and destroy her. Her destruction is not evidently at one all suddenly. There's evidently different steps in it. They hate her, and they make her desolate. Something like, you know, when they took away from the Church of Rome all her possessions in England, the time of the Reformation, Henry VIII. Well, they simply appropriated her her possessions, and she had a lot of possessions, buildings and grants of various kind. Well, they took them away from her, and they turned it over to the Church of England. So, in a way, that was making her desolate and making her naked. Took everything away from her. Well, there may be something of that kind here. That is, they first do that, and then finally, she's destroyed. So, she meets her destruction before the Lord comes. Well, then, after that, though, they go forth to make war with the Lamb. And we find something as to that in the 19th of Revelation. We find something as to it in the second Psalm, where it speaks about his coming from heaven, and he shall laugh at them when they seek to oppose him. So that brings us over then about to the time when he comes forth. Well, perhaps we might stop there. I didn't say anything about the seventh seal, because the seventh seal leads us into the trumpet judgments. It's out of the seventh seal the seven trumpets come. And I have no intention of going into the question of the trumpets and the vials, because I'm just merely giving an outline here of about the way things will take place. So, perhaps we can leave it there then, for the time being. Let's see, we'll sing three verses of number 260. Lord Jesus, come and take thy rightful place, the Son of Man of all the theme. Come, Lord, to reign o'er all supreme. Come, Jesus, come. Number 260. Oh.